good morning. I'm really glad you're here this morning. I'm just going to move this back to the danger zone so I can tip my laptop off in a minute. Thanks for being here this morning, especially if it's your first time. I know it can be a bit strange and awkward coming to a new place, so thanks for pushing through that. My name is Mark, as Chris and Nick said, and I've been around here for about 5 years now, just over 5 years, actually. And me and my beautiful wife, Maddie, have... Who wolf whistled? Come on. we've just finished leading Asher Vigneault's latest Alpha course. Yes. If you were here last time I spoke, I shared a vision that I wanted to see 100 people in this room doing the Alpha course and finding out about Jesus and bumping into each other and bumping into God. We didn't have that many. There were about 30 of us each week, but that's still flipping awesome. The 100 figure is still a dream. Like, I still absolutely believe that we're going to see that one day. And I'm just thrilled we're taking a step towards it, really. If you were involved in any way with Alpha, whether you gave up 9 weeks of your life to come and host with us, whether you provided the delicious cooked food each week, Matt and Rachel, who braved putting Jude to bed every Wednesday night. That deserves a clap right there. Although for them, interestingly, he was an absolute angel apparently going to bed, wasn't he? Yeah. Not for us. So a huge, huge thank you to anyone who helped with Alpha. We'll see that 100 at some point. I'm absolutely determined that we will. If you weren't here last week, Dave started us off on a new series, Real Faith, spelled R-E-E-L. So we're clever like that. And it's all about lessons that we can learn from films that are out there in the world already. And he looked at A Beautiful Mind. If you weren't here for it, definitely check out the podcast. I think it went up yesterday. It's well worth a listen to. And as Chris and Nick hinted at there, I was a little slow in picking my film for these talks. A bunch of us got asked to do this. It was the sort of start of June, and everybody else had decided, if not within the week, within about 10 days of being asked. It was all on a WhatsApp group, and all the messages were pinging around what film everyone's doing. I just couldn't really decide. In fact, last weekend, I pretty much decided what I was doing today. See, I had quite a bit of debate about what to do. I quite like dark films, sort of dystopian future, the world's all gone to pot, and how are we going to save it? Then I realized I was just trying to give myself an excuse to watch some cool films. And then I watched a film called Sicario. Has anyone seen it? A couple of people. Yeah, it's all about the CIA trying to take on the Mexican drug cartels and take them down. And that wasn't really appropriate for this morning either. So I stopped trying to be clever or controversial. Silence of the Lambs was one of the choices at one point. And that was just so we could serve a nice bit of Chianti as communion wine afterwards. So eventually, I got to this film. Not controversial, but a brilliant film. The story of Michael Eddie Edwards, the, as IMDb describes it, the notoriously tenacious British underdog ski jumper who charmed the world at the 1988 Olympics. Now, I was 5 when the events in this film took place, so it kind of passed me by the first time around. I can't say at 5 I was all that interested in the Winter Olympics. And my impression of Eddie Edwards was always a bit of a loser. Kind of the joke show at the Olympics, really. But watching this film, he's turned into something of a hero. Makes me cry. I've watched it twice. It makes me cry at the end every single time. The film shows that Eddie had one goal, to be an Olympian. And nothing was going to get in his way. Right at the start of the film, when he's a small boy, he sets out where he's going. He sets out his goal. His mum asks, "Where are you off to, young man?" And his answer, "To the Olympics." And then he hits barrier after barrier after barrier. He gets knocked back so many times from so many different directions that no one would blame him for quitting, for not persevering with this crazy dream. But he gets there, he gets to live that dream, he gets to be an Olympian. So I want to start this morning by asking a simple question. How many things do you do in life that you are not good at? See, most of us, if we're not good at something, we just don't do it, do we? We realize, I'm not very good at that. And we stop because we don't like to fail at things. And that's a terrible feeling as a human being, to not be good at something. So just humor me for a moment. I know crowd participation is always risky. But just help me out. Shout out some things. What would What would be some things in your life that you've tried and haven't done very well at and you've just stopped doing? Cooking? Some people should probably stop as well. Yeah? Anything else? Was that knitting? Anything else? Playing jazz. Wow. The truth is there are so many things in life that we start, we try, and we stop because we're just not good at. Now, I know this well. There's a bit of a long-standing joke in my family that I start lots of things, lots of hobbies. We're moving house at the moment, tomorrow, in fact. So this week, I was up in the loft and I was passing things down to Mads. Now, I don't know what's in your loft, obviously. But I passed down to Mads stuff from sailing, from windsurfing, from kayaking, from snorkeling, tennis, badminton, squash, photography, running, cycling, the guitar. There was a futon, that's not really relevant. And there's more. The list of my ex-hobbies is very long. And there's a point in every one of those where the learning curve was just a bit too steep and I gave in. Take tennis, for instance. Now, I used to be pretty good at tennis. This was when I was 14, 15. I could swing a racket pretty well. I joined the Lawn Tennis Association, which is the body that sort of looks after tennis in Britain. And I got the rank of 7.1. Yeah, ooh, pretty impressive. Apart from everybody gets that rank when you join. Anyone in this room would be joined 7.1. And then I entered a local tournament. I thought, all right, I'm going to Wimbledon, but I'm going to start here. And I was there, first match. I knew that my rank wasn't actually representative of my true ability. I was obviously much better than my rank was. So first game, I didn't win the toss for the serve. The other guy was serving. So I settled down, ready to return serve, feeling nice and comfortable, spinning my racket, because it was a little bit fancy like that. And then the other guy bounced the ball three times, threw it up in the air, and served it. And it went in and hit right past me. I barely moved. I barely saw the thing. That match, I won 3 points. Not 3 games, 3 points. And it was a 5-set match. That was a lot of defeat that I went through in that moment. And that was the beginning of the end for me with tennis. The realization I probably wasn't going to Wimbledon, not that year at least. And I just kind of stopped. The enthusiasm waned after that point. So there's plenty of things I've started and I didn't continue. But thinking on this topic this week, I realized it gets a bit darker than that. Because I thought on that list, I realized there's some names in there. There are some people that who came to mind that I had relationship with, that were friends, even some family, that because of some conflict or something that came up, maybe they were a harder person to be around, or maybe I was the harder person to be around. Whatever it was, we're not in that relationship anymore. We haven't stuck it out. We haven't stayed with it. And I wonder if that rings true for your life as well. What I'd like to suggest this morning is that our culture has a propensity, a tendency to oftentimes not finish well, to not persevere. I don't think the majority of us, unlike Eddie, would take the knocks, the setbacks, and just keep going, keep persevering. There's a few examples of this in our culture. I went looking at some statistics online, which is always a dangerous thing because you can find statistics to say anything. So these were the kind of the figures that were most representative of what I found. But you may have heard this before, that in the UK, the latest stats show that around 42% of marriages end in divorce. And now there are lots of good reasons. There are lots of reasons for that, and some of the reasons are justified for marriages ending, but a lot of them aren't, frankly. In some cases, there's this sense of, this marriage isn't making me happy, and I'm out. It's not what I signed up for. I'm not going to persevere. I came across this week another survey that said around a fifth of students on a degree course drop out within the first year. 20% of those who start don't make it to the end of the first year. Another one, this was done this year sometime. It was about life expectancy. That for the first time ever, life expectancy in the Western world is dropping. And there were a few reasons looked at that people are looking at, but the main ones that came out time and time again were, we're not persevering in eating healthily. We're not persevering in exercise and looking after our bodies. It's too hard, so we just don't do it. And so our lives are decreasing in length. That's crazy to me. Our working culture has changed. It used to be you have a job for life. And now, we average, apparently, 6 jobs. And in that same study, we average 9 pay rises, 3 fights with a co-worker, and an office romance. I work with a team of 7 guys. I'm curious how that one's going to play out. I wonder for you, what have you stopped doing in your life because it didn't seem like it was going well? Because it was too hard. Maybe that's a relationship, maybe that's a job, maybe quitting an addiction or getting out of debt. And here's why this topic is important. The way that we face hard challenges and we think about whether or not we'll finish well, if we'll push through, that bleeds out into our life with God. I don't know about you, but if you try to follow Jesus for any amount of time, you've probably learned that it's a bit challenging, isn't it? I mean, how many of us feel like we really look like Jesus? Not the sort of Scandinavian, long blonde hair, blue eyes, carrying a lamb. Not that Jesus. But feel like we're getting there. We try and we expect that we begin to look more like Jesus and to be more like him. Your character's going to change, and honestly, a lot has changed in my life. I've been trying to follow Jesus for about 15 years now. But it seems like personal transformation and growth gets harder. These little incremental changes get harder and harder to get. Maybe you've seen that in your life. Maybe you've wrestled with something in your character. You've wrestled with an addiction. Maybe you've had the same fights with friends or family. Personal transformation and growth is difficult. The gap between the way that Jesus looks and the way we are is big. And the further I go in my life, the larger I find this gap is. And not only is there a gap there, there's a gap from what we hear on a Sunday. You know, you come here, we have these talks about God wanted to bring his kingdom and how God is good and how he wants to work through you as it is in heaven. He wants it to be on earth. Now go and leave this room and go out and be the church and for the next 6 days live in your neighborhoods and see transformation happen. And I believe that, and all of that is good. I'm not criticizing that at all. But yet, when you go out tomorrow, it's going to be hard. It might not even be tomorrow. It might be this afternoon. It's going to be hard. It's going to be hard to be kind to people who cut you up, who jump in front of you in the queue. We're still having a party at 4 o'clock in the morning. Why don't you go to sleep? We've spoken before about getting to know your neighbors, literally the people right who live right next to you, who right around where you are. But what do you do when you planned another coffee morning or drinks with them and they haven't turned up? In that moment, you're going, well, maybe we shouldn't do this. It's just not working. Maybe we'll just stop. And it all bleeds into our life with God because we think it should be easier. And there's a simple reason why it's not. And that's because Jesus tells us that we live in a broken world. From the very beginning of the Bible, in Genesis, first book in the Bible, chapter 3, we find out what was intended to be this beautiful garden where Adam and Eve were taking care of it, but then they disobey God. What they find out is the ground that was supposed to be a blessing is going to be hard work. It's going to produce weeds and thistles, and they're going to have to work. It's going to be hard. Everything that comes at you in life is going to be difficult now because brokenness has entered the world. Now, the great news is Jesus came to reverse that curse. He came to set up the kingdom of heaven here. He's coming to earth, and he begins by restoring you and I and working that restoration out through our families and our neighborhoods and our friends. And in doing so, restoring the whole world. But the bad news is that Jesus hasn't taken us out of that broken world, and so this broken world continues to produce thistles and thorns and weeds. And we have a choice to make about whether we will persevere. In the book of John, one of the 4 books at the start of the New Testament that tell all about Jesus' life, Jesus gives a bit of a talk to his guys and says, I've told you all these things so that you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. In this world, you will have trouble. Wow. Jesus, thanks. Sure looking forward to that. And just the next chapter, he's praying for his followers and he says, Father, I don't ask that you take them out of this world, but you keep them from the evil one. They're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. As you sent me into the world, I'm sending them into the world. Jesus is saying it's going to be difficult. This life is going to be difficult. I'm not taking you out, though. I'm sending you in there. And here's the point. The only disciples of Jesus who make a difference over an entire lifetime are those who choose to persevere. When you study the Bible, it becomes apparent that the hallmark, outside of faith and courage, of the people of God is a people who chooses to persevere. We find it over and over again in the Bible. In one of the other books in the New Testament, James chapter 1, James is writing to people who have just become followers of Jesus, and he says, anyone who meets a testing challenge head on and manages to stick it out is mighty fortunate. For such people loyally in love with God, the rewards is life and more life. Stick it out. Hold on, persevere. Then we see in Revelation. Now, Revelation's a kind of crazy book if you read it sometimes, but it's just Jesus talking to a church at this point. He's talking to seven churches, and he talks to one in particular. He says, I see what you've done. Your hard work, your refusal to give in. I know you can't stomach evil. Your courage and your persistence, you never wear out. Well done. Well done. Another book, in Hebrews, the writer says, oh, he's writing to a group who apparently have been persecuted. And he says, remember those early days after you first met Jesus? Those were hard times. Kicked around in public, targets of every kind of abuse. Some days it was you, other days your friends. If some friends went to prison, you stuck by them. If some enemies broke in and seized your goods, you let them go with a smile, knowing that they couldn't touch your real treasure. Nothing they did bothered you. Nothing set you back, so don't throw it all away now. You were sure of yourselves then. It's still a sure thing. You need to stick it out. Stay with God's plan so you'll be there when the promise comes to completion. We're not quitters who lose out. We'll stay with it and survive, trusting all the way. That's the pattern of the Bible all the way through. Jesus, when he talks about when he returns, he asks, what will I find when he comes back? And he uses this story. It's the story of a widowed older lady who every day goes to she's seeking justice. So every day she goes to this unjust judge and goes and knocks on his door and demands what is rightfully hers and won't leave him alone. She demands justice. She demands it and demands it and demands it. And eventually that unjust judge just gives in. Gives what she's due to her. And Jesus says, that's what I'm looking for. That faith, that persistence. That's the hallmark of our people. People who are persistently going for it. And this has been the mark of the people of God forever. If you look at the Bible, it's the people who have walked in faith and persevered and believed in the promises of God. Believe that God is going to take his people out of the land of Egypt. And then having to choose to persevere when they're in the desert for 40 years. Then they had to fight for the land that God was giving them. It wasn't just handed to them. And then once they were in that land, they had to fight to stay there, to make sure it was still theirs. All the way up to the time of David. They had to persevere when they were captured, went into captivity, and lots of really bad things happened there. And they needed to decide, are we going to keep our faith? Are we going to stick it out? Are we going to push through and be the people of God? On then into the New Testament, where we see passages like I just mentioned, where that theme didn't go away. There's something about being the people of God that we have to choose day in, day out, whether or not we're going to persevere. We see this pattern with the disciples when they try something, the guys who were following Jesus. They fail at it and they're asked to do it again. There's a scene where Jesus comes off the mountain. He's been teaching his disciples and he's been casting out demons and healing people. And so his guys decide to try and give it a go. And it's a total disaster. And the disciples are standing there going, oh, I don't understand, why didn't it work? We failed, that was embarrassing. There's this crowd of people just seeing us fall flat on our face. But we know they got up and tried it again, because we have the book of Acts, which is all about the history of the early church. It's the same guys who are now doing this thing. They got up and they persevered. They didn't quit. They came back and they tried it again and again. Now, I feel like I can make a compelling case from the Bible about why perseverance matters. But one of the beautiful things is when life and the Bible line up together. Like, Eddie the Eagle would have been a really dull film if that first scene went, Eddie's mum says to him, "Where are you off to, young man?" "I'm going to the Olympics, mum." His mum says, "No, you're not. All right, I'll just work with Dad and be a plasterer instead." The end. Credits roll up. I don't know why they made that film in the first place, but it wouldn't be a film we'd pay to go see. I find it really interesting when sociology starts to catch up with the Bible. And there's a bunch of studies around at the moment that kind of underline that perseverance is at the end of the day, the only way that great things get accomplished. Some people we know, Thomas Edison, took 1,000 shots at the light bulb before he figured it out. The Wright brothers spent 7 years working on a system to get people to fly. James Dyson, coming a bit more local, 15 years and over 5,000 prototypes to get to his first model. Now they bring out models all the time, but yeah, he's still working on them. I don't know about you, but I don't feel like I would have spent 15 years and 5,000 models. Such perseverance, and that's why we know these guys' names. There was another study that was done in the States recently when sociologists were trying to understand why some people succeed where others don't, why they go into greatness in life and others don't. And they tried to, they leveled all of the socioeconomics of the group they're looking at. So they took money and status out of the equation and concluded that one thing predicts whether you will succeed in life. And they gave that the name the grit factor. And they define grit as passion plus perseverance. So they can look at a class of students and the way that they interact, the way that they tackle problems together, how they operate in class, they can predict over the course of their lifetime who's going to succeed. Just based on this thing called grit. So it wasn't the smartest, it wasn't the kids from the best families, it wasn't the most talented, it was the kids that had grit, passion, and perseverance. And the Bible backs that up. So let's just be brutally honest for a moment. In the Western world, I guess, the way that we want change, personal change, if you want an addiction to go away, if you want to dig out of debt, whatever it is, whatever's personal for you, you want to make an impact in your community. The way that we want to do that is to just be at the finish line, to have done it, to have made it, to have conquered that thing. Now, I've run a couple of half marathons in my time. It was a while ago. I'm not quite marathon fit at the moment. There are two main parts that I enjoyed out of the marathons. Does anyone want to guess what they are? The start and the finish. See, the start, it's all new. And if you've ever done anything like that, there's a kind of buzz on the start line. That's everyone's in it together. You haven't quite started yet. Everyone's joking around. It's all new. Loads of energy. You're good to go. And the finish line, well, that's the finish line. You can collapse in a heap on the floor. It's won. You've got there. But the middle bit, for me, the 13 miles between those two points, is hard work. And you just got to keep putting one foot in front of another. It's just left, right, for 13 miles. And that's how the world works. Let me take marriage as an example. To have a great marriage, how it works is you have to get up tomorrow morning and you've got to make breakfast for your other half. And then tomorrow night, you have to wash the dishes. Tuesday, you've got to get up and pack the kids' lunches. get them off to school, maybe not this week, summer holidays. Take them to the park. Wednesday, you have to get up and you have to write your other half a nice little note to tell them how much you love them. And Friday, you've got to go on a date. And Saturday, just listen to how their week went. It's right foot, left foot, right foot, left foot. It's the way the world works. It's how real change and transformation happens. We can't just skip to the finish line. We can't just go, I want a great marriage. Oh, I've got a great marriage. It takes perseverance, and it takes time, and it takes effort. It's the same with friends, with housemates, with kids. You want your kids to like you when they're older. You have to invest in them now. You have to spend time with them now. You're busy at work, but you have to help with the homework and get the lunches ready and go to the park and have fun. It's just right foot, left foot, right foot, left foot. You can't miss any of the steps, and that requires perseverance if you want real change to happen in your life. So a simple question for us this morning as I start to come into land with this. Is there any place in your life you've just given up? Where you're not trying, where you're not persevering. Sure, we're in church, so think about your life with God, but across the board. Is there a relationship you've just quit on? Is there an addiction you've just stopped fighting? Or is there a family member that you don't connect with? Is there mounting debt? Maybe it's the neighbors. Maybe you've invited them around over and over and they're just not coming. It's not working. We're moving to a completely different neighborhood because that was it for us. Last time we invited something like 20 households and one turned up. And it's hard. It's really hard when that happens. Or maybe this will help. Maybe you went to forgive someone and still felt hurt. Or you shared your faith with someone and it was a dismal failure. Or you prayed prayers that weren't answered or went to get prayed for and it did absolutely nothing. Maybe you went to a circle and it was weird. Maybe you set a goal to read the Bible in a year and you didn't finish. Maybe you wanted to get out of debt, but the pit was too deep. Or you went to a marriage counselor a couple of times, but stopped because they didn't seem that helpful. Or you tried to be generous, but then the car broke down or another bill arrived and you stopped. Or you tried to reignite an old friendship or connect with a long-lost member of the family and they never got back to you. Or you tried inviting your neighbors around. There's a theme here. You tried inviting your neighbors around four different times and they still haven't come. Like, are those familiar? Everything in our culture says, move on, you've tried. You can kind of tick that box. I've tried, move on. I saw a tweet last week and I can't remember who it was from. I tried to find it. Made me chuckle as I was thinking about this. And it said, if a door closes on you, then open it again, because that's what doors are designed for. And what's encouraging is it happens to every single one of us. You're not the only one. There's no shame in going, I didn't finish that, I didn't complete that. Every single person sitting around you this morning has that exact same experience with something in our utter humanness. So the real question is, what is God asking you to complete? I think the greatest things come when we work and we press through and we challenge ourselves and we don't give up. That's what Eddie the Eagle celebrates. Eddie never gave up. Through all of the challenges thrown at him, he just kept going. He knuckled down, he pushed harder. He didn't let the walls stop him from seeing his goal. Now, I want to be really clear for a moment. I'm not just saying go home and suck it up and try harder in your parenting or go and try and be a nicer person to your neighbors or your boss or your spouse or whoever it is. Just go home and persevere and be better. That's not what I'm saying. This isn't an extra thing to do on your jobs list. Don't feel this is a burden at all, please, because it's not. Some of you might have to stop doing some things to concentrate on the things you're actually supposed to be doing. The truth is, the reality is that the Holy Spirit lives inside you. So it's not just go home and suck it up. It's asking God, what is it you're asking me to finish well on, to persevere with?
What is it that you're asking me to press into? Because you have great things on the other side of that wall that I just can't see over right now. What are you asking me to do that I might accomplish great things with you, that your kingdom might come, that I might see the kingdom of heaven break through where I am in my neighborhood? See, I absolutely believe that if we were a people who are willing to stand up and be courageous, if we were a people who are willing to humble ourselves and be wrong and admit that, and get up and try again, because it doesn't matter if you're wrong, as long as you can admit it and start again. If we are people who are willing to do that, and if we are people who are willing to persevere, I completely believe that we can change the world. Starting right here, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, at Ashford Vineyard, in this place, on this industrial estate, that we can change the world. Can I ask you to stand? We've got loads of time this morning before the kids need picking up. So I just want to spend just a few minutes just quietly. I'm just going to pray for us. Feel free to close your eyes, hold out your hands if it helps you, however you feel comfortable. So Holy Spirit, will you just come? You just be with us now. Lord, I pray that you will highlight individually to us areas that you just want us to press into, to persevere with. Not with any sense of guilt, but with a sense of just move that spotlight. It might be certain names, people from your past. Might be to do with work or relationships or habits. Jesus, thank you that you love us. Thank you that you're always for us. Come, Holy Spirit. We're just going to spend a couple of minutes just in quiet. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. If anyone has any sort of words or pictures come to mind, please come and share with them. Share with them. Share with us if you think they're for us this morning.
Yeah, I feel like there's someone here, maybe a lady, a couple of people maybe, just got that sense of that kind of, you feel like you're lonely, kind of, and you're praying in your room persistently about something, and I just feel like God wants to meet with you today. I'm not promising an amazing breakthrough or anything like that, but just that God sees that, He sees your heart, He sees what you're praying for. Yeah, I think that's it. If you've got.
While we were worshiping, I just got the word family specifically come to mind, and what Mark has been saying, I think when he's been talking about family and persevering in those relationships, there's people here this morning who that's immediately sprung a name in your head or someone who you haven't spoken to, and I think he wants to use this kind of, he wants to reconnect, yeah, where relationships in families are breaking down or have broken down, and I think God wants to start a work in doing something in that this morning. So if you want anyone to come and pray with you about that, or just come and find me or someone around later, and I'd love to talk through that with you and pray with you about that. So, yeah.
Thanks, Firstly, I think there are people here who've just completely lost hope. They're very much like Maddie was saying. They've been asking God and asking God and asking God about something, and they've just got to that stage where they've just lost hope. And God gives hope, and he wants to give you that hope this morning. And on similar lines, on the whole perseverance thing, I think there's also some people here who are just totally unwilling to start what God's asked them to do because they are absolutely petrified of failure.
Thanks, Ruth. If any of that rings true for you, or if there's anything else you'd like to be prayed for, let's do it. Let's just come forward. I know it's like a scary thing to step forward. There's nothing special about the front of church. It just makes it a little bit easier to crowd control. We're just going to put some quiet music on in the background, and we've got some time, so just stick around and make some new friends.
Thanks for listening to our podcast today, and we hope you enjoyed it. For more information, visit ashfordvineyard.org, or maybe drop into something if you're nearby. In the meantime, have a great week and know just how loved you are.